Welcome to the Bethesda Church Podcast. We're so glad you've joined us today. If you'd like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at BethesdaChurch.tv/give and simply select the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
We kicked off a brand new series last week entitled Fractured. In this series, we're looking at how the Holy Spirit, how God wants to heal the broken places of our lives. And last week, we talked about healing your heart. So many times when we are living fractured, we make the mistake of making external changes, when in reality, we need to be working on internal changes. That true change begins in the heart. We said last week, if you want to change your life, you have to change your habits. But if you want to change your habits, you got to let God heal your heart. Today, I want to call the message slowing down. Slowing down. Everybody say slow down. Come on, hit somebody and tell them slow down. That's what I want to talk to you about today, slowing down. How many of you would say today that you have a difficult time slowing your mind? Come on, raise your hands. Like, if you have a difficult time slowing your mind. Some of you didn't even hear the question because your mind is somewhere else. That's how much your mind runs. And I can relate to that because, to be really honest with you, my mind seems to race a lot of the time. There are times that I can be in a conversation with an individual and I'm looking at them and I'm listening to them, but because I'm not able to slow my mind, even though it looks like I'm hearing you and I understand what you're saying, you get done speaking and I have no idea what you said. Now, before you judge me, some of y'all do the very same thing. Now, one unique gift I have is that if it's my wife doing it, I can typically recall the last thing she said, right? We have a running joke at our house that if we don't hear something properly, we say something like, well, my good ear was down. You know, that's just a running joke in our house. And so I know what it is to have my mind race so much so throughout the day that even at night I can lay down and I'm tired and I'm ready for bed and my mind will continue to race and it can be troublesome at times to even fall asleep. And Solomon from the book of Ecclesiastes, he calls this anxious striving. Anxious striving. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, two verses, 22 and 23, it says, what do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. Again, we're calling the series Fractured because God wants to heal the broken places of our lives. And many of us, if we're honest, though we are following Christ, we are living a fractured life. And if we want to change our life, we got to change our habits. If we want to change our habits, we have to let God heal our heart. And today I want to lean in and really deal with this concept of dealing with a spiritual habit of slowing your mind, getting to a place of solitude before God. I want to take a minute to set this up by talking about Jesus. How many believe Jesus is a good person to talk about in church? Right? That's who we really need to talk about. I want to talk about Jesus. I mean, when we think about Jesus, we have to first of all consider the assignment that was on his life. He had this assignment of saving the entire world. And part of Jesus' assignment was that he could not sin. And I'm saying all this because how many of you think that Jesus had a lot on his mind? Right? I mean, he had to have a lot on his mind. He's got the assignment of saving the entire world. And part of the assignment is that he could not sin. That he had to be the spotless Lamb of God. If you cannot sin, if you cannot miss the mark, how many know that's going to take some real intentionality and effort on your part? Some of y'all are real holy. I can see that. But most of us, if we were real honest, we wouldn't have made it 10 or 15 minutes before we missed the mark. Yet part of his assignment was to not sin, not miss the mark. And that's a lot on a person's mind. Then you got to factor in that over a three-year period, he had to recruit 12 disciples, a bunch of ragtag, know-nothing people, and teach them the values of the kingdom of God. Teach them, this is what the kingdom of God is like. He had to prepare them to carry this message all over the world while healing the sick, while raising the dead, while cleansing the temple, while showing the love of the Father to everyone he sees, while enduring the persecution of the Pharisees, while fulfilling every single letter of the law, and giving his life, the Lamb of God, as a sacrifice for the sins of the entire world, and then 3 days later, come back to defeat death, hell, and the grave, and the stone was rolled away, and Christ rose from the dead. Again, do you think Jesus had a lot on his mind? He had a lot on his mind. He had a lot on his mind. He had a lot on his plate. No bigger assignment in the history of the world but to do the will of God as the Son of God. And the question becomes, how did Jesus do it? And a big part of the spiritual ingredient of his spiritual success was that Jesus consistently and intentionally created space so that he could hear from heaven and spend time with his heavenly Father. He consistently and intentionally disconnected from the crowd. He would drown out all the noise. He would silence himself. He would pull away from all the distractions of the world. Why would Jesus do that? Let me give you some reasons why he would do that. Number one, there is no such thing as intimacy without intentionality. There is no such thing as intimacy without intentionality. You'll never see intimacy in any relationship without intentionality. You won't see it in your marriage. Listen, if you don't build in time for your marriage to become intimate, how many of you understand it'll never be intimate? That you've got to be intentional in that. The same is true in parenting. The same is true in friendships. If you don't spend time with the people you love, if you don't spend time with your children and get on their level and listen to them, without intentionality, you will never have intimacy. And in the world, we get so busy and our minds go so fast that I need to remind all of us today, secondly, here's why Jesus did it, is because you can never busy your way to God. You can never busy your way to God. You'll never busy your way into a close relationship with Jesus. I've been pastoring for a long time, and I've never met anyone who was close to God, who displayed the fruit of the Spirit. And when I say fruit of the Spirit, I'm talking about love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I've never met anyone who demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit, who was led by the Spirit of God, who had an intimate relationship with God, who did not spend quality time with God. That it is impossible to find someone who is close to God that has not been intentional about this relationship. That somewhere in their journey, they made a consistent, conscious, intentional decision that I want to know God more intimately. And over and repeatedly in the Gospels, we see Jesus withdraw from the crowd, pull away from the demands, distance himself from all the expectations of the people, and go to a secluded place to slow down in solitude and in silence, to pause, to talk to his heavenly Father, to listen to his Father, and to hear his Father's voice. over and over. And if the Son of God had to be intentional to make that happen, how many of you understand we will have to be intentional to make that happen? Here's what the Bible says in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 1, 35 through 37. It says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Have you ever noticed that when you want to get alone with God, somebody's going to try to interrupt you? Somebody is going to try to invade that space. It's just the way it goes. Simon, even though Jesus left the house while it was still dark to go to a solitary place to spend time with the Heavenly Father, Simon goes to look for him, and when he finds him, he explains, "Jesus, I know you think this is important, but hey, we're all looking for you. We all need something from you." And all parents can relate to this, because when you got little ones running around the house, I remember times when the boys were little that I would sometimes, the only break we would get or could get was to lock ourselves in a bathroom. And even then, you have the banging on the door and you see the little fingers under the door. It's like, can I just have 3 minutes of quiet time? 3 minutes to process my thoughts. 3 minutes to say, I just need to talk for God for a minute, because if I don't talk to him, it's not going to be good for you. I just need a moment. And that's the way the world is designed. It's designed. Everywhere we go, someone needs something. There's a demand. And if it's not a demand from a person, how many know it's a demand from that thing we carry in our pocket everywhere we go? Something constantly pulling on us, keeping us from spending quality time with our Creator. Jesus had to leave the house. He had to go while it was still dark. And even then, people would interrupt him. Most of us can relate to this. And the question becomes, how do we accomplish what Jesus was able to accomplish? How do we find solitude? How do we quiet our soul in the presence of God, where it's not just our mind speaking and the voice of the enemy speaking or the demands of the people in our life speaking, but we actually get to a place where we can hear God clearly speak to us? How do we accomplish that? If you're a student, if you're a teenager, you're a parent, you're a spouse, you're a leader, you give out, you give out, you give out, you pour out, you pour out, you pour out. I don't know what it looks like for you. How does your normal day look? Do you get out of bed in the morning, ready to start your day, and you get the kids ready for school, and then you fight with your kids as they get ready for school, and then you get them dropped off, and now you're fighting through traffic, and you're late for a meeting, and you get to the meeting, and now you got that one coworker who is always annoying you and on your nerves, and you're trying to do a good job at the place of employment, only to leave there early before your work is done, because now it's already time to pick the kids back up, and now we got to shuttle over to baseball and dance and soccer, and then when we get done with all that, we got to mow the grass and then walk the stupid dog. Come on, somebody. We got all this stuff pulling on us, all these demands pulling on us, and then we got to take a picture and show everybody our selfie that our life is so great, but the truth is our schedule is full, but our soul is empty. The calendar's full, but our soul's empty, because we pour out and we pour out and we pour out. And the truth is that you can't continue to pour out until you find yourself in a place where you get filled back up. And what made Jesus so unique was that he constantly poured out, but he consistently filled up. And I'm I have to believe that many of us, if we were being truly honest today, we would say that our cup is empty. Many of us are saying things that even if you haven't said it out loud, you think it to yourself. You think, I don't have anything left to give. You're exhausted. You're spiritually depleted. Why do you not have more to give? Because you cannot give what you do not have. And some of you are trying to give from something that's empty. You're trying to give from a place of emptiness. And listen, when you consistently give while running on E, while running on empty, while the check engine light is on, and you continue to give, listen, you will be frustrated. You will find yourself complaining about everything in your life. And it's not that everything in your life is bad. It's that you have not taken the time to fill your tank back up so that you can properly give in a way that honors God and ministers to people. But this doesn't happen by accident, guys. I promise this won't just happen for you. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. I believe that a lot of times the reason we have nothing to give is because we refuse to position ourselves in a place to receive. And I can't do that with my mind racing. I can't do that having conversations with you and I'm looking at you, but I can't even hear what you're saying because my mind is somewhere else. I can't do that if I'm laying down at night and my mind continues to race. If I haven't taken the time to get alone with God, to quieten down all the other distractions in my life, to hear from heaven, I'm going to live a very frustrated life. I believe God has more for you than that. I believe that he has more for me than that. Jesus modeled for us. I want you to check this out. He modeled for us consistently and intentionally. He would pause, he would create space, and he withdrew. Over and over, he would pause, he would create space, and he would withdraw. And we can see it clearly in Scripture, and you can look these Scriptures up on your own time. But he did this before starting his ministry. Before he went to do the will of God, what did Jesus do? He took 40 days to simply seek the heart of God. He withdrew before making important decisions. Before he was going to decide what to do next, he would go and listen to the voice of the Father. And he would get the Father's word on how his steps were to be directed or ordered. Jesus would withdraw after a long, hard day of work, before something and then after something. Why? Because Jesus understood the importance of being filled back up again. He would withdraw after ministering to lots of people. He would also withdraw after losing a close friend to go and grieve before the Father and be renewed by the Father. He consistently and intentionally modeled for us pausing, creating space, and withdrawing to get into the presence of God. And you say, well, Pastor, why do we need to withdraw? Because you cannot continue to pour out if you don't get filled back up. And this is where many of you are today. There are people in this room and you feel right now like I've been living at your house, listening in on your conversations, because your days of pouring, pouring, and pouring without God's word filling you up, without his presence there, without the Holy Spirit sustaining you, the strength of his Spirit carrying you when you're weak, you find yourself operating in your own strength. Listen, you can only operate in your own strength for so long before you crack. Fractured. You're living fractured because you've operated in your own strength. And one of the things that I've really recognized in 2024 is that when I am extremely intentional about my time with God, my day, my week, my month, everything is a whole lot easier to navigate when I've been in His presence. Everything becomes harder and more difficult when I'm trying to manage it in my own strength. Our strength runs out, but the good news is God's strength never runs out. Who am I talking to in this place? Let's give Him a praise right there. I know this is hitting home for somebody today. And I want us to be intentional to slow down, to slow our minds. And I can speak on this subject because I have consistently over the years had to live with the tension of pouring out and filling up. That is a tension that will never go away in the life of a believer, because as a believer, we're all called to pour out, which means we all better be getting filled back up. It's a very real tension. And listen, there are times that I have gotten it right. I've been great. I've been filling up so that I can pour out. But there have been times when I have gotten it wrong, when I was doing the work of God in such a way that it was destroying the work of God in me. The way I was doing it. I was going too hard, I was going too long, I was pouring too much out. At the end of the day, many times when that would happen in my life, it was because I was convinced, whether it was me or whether it was listening to the voice of the enemy, I was convinced that it would not get done unless I got it done. That was one part of it. The other part of it was the fact that I believed that my value was based on what I accomplished. That my worth and my value was based on what I got accomplished. And many of you may struggle with this, that your value is based on what you produce. That your value is based on what you accomplish. That your value is based on how you perform. That your value is based on what you give. And the truth is that I was scared to slow down, to rest, and to recover. Often, when we're in that mode, we then want to play the role of the victim. We refuse to fill up. We continue to pour out. We have thoughts of, if I don't do it, it'll never get done. We wrongly believe that our worth is tied only to what we accomplish. And then when we're really under the gun and under the pressure of all that, then we play the victim. We play the martyr of how we've just given so much and we ain't got nothing left to give. And I've done it. I've prayed the prayers. God, I have nothing left. I'm a martyr. I do all this for You. It's crazy what we convince ourselves of. A lot of what we do, if we're being honest, it ain't for Him. It's for our own self-worth. It's our own ambition. It's our own drive. But at the end of the day, we want to be able to say, I did it all in Your name. Well, if you're going to do it in His name, at least do it with a good attitude. And if you can't do that, then stop. Oh, my goodness. This is not in my notes. They can tell you. They have the transcript back there. The bottom line, I'm not speaking for you, I'm speaking for me. The bottom line is that for years, Pastor Karen can tell you that I'm telling you the truth. I did not know how to be still. I did not know how to rest. I did not know how to recover. And it's a big deal because all what I'm talking about right now, it is a prerequisite to knowing God. It's the actual prerequisite to knowing Him intimately is to know how to be still. And if you cannot be still, you can't know Him. The Bible does not say be busy and know God. It does not say be disciplined and know God. It does not say preach and know God. It says be still and know God. I can't know him any other way than being still. I'm not going to know him because I do more. I'm not going to know him because I preach more. I'm going to know him because I know how to sit and be still and know that he is good. I can't busy my way into an intimate relationship with God. That scripture in Psalm 46 and 10, be still and know that I am God. That Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, be still, that phrase, be still, is translated as to cease striving. That's where we started the message. Anxious striving. Be still means to cease striving. I want you to think about Jesus for just a minute. Why was he valuable? Why was he valuable to God? When Jesus was baptized, do you remember how many miracles he had done before he got baptized? The answer is zero. He had done zero miracles. He had done no good works. He had done no formal ministry at all. And in Luke chapter number 3, verse 22, it says, and a voice came from heaven. This is at his baptism. The Father speaking, saying, you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So before Jesus earned his spiritual keep, a voice from heaven championed him and said, in you, I am well pleased. He had not performed any miracles. He had not healed tonsillitis, much less raised the dead. And the Father speaks over him before he does any of those things and says, I am proud of you and I love you. He hadn't taught anyone. He hadn't preached any sermons. He hadn't led a connect group. He hadn't done anything at all. And the Father said, I love you and I'm proud of you. And I want you to know, in the very same way, our Father loves you, not because of what you produce, not because of what you've accomplished in his name. He loves you because he made you, created you in his image, after his likeness, and before you do anything for God. I'm not working so that I'm valuable. I'm already valuable, so now I can work. And I've got to settle that. I'm loved when I get it done. I'm loved when I don't get it done. I'm loved when I preach great. I'm loved when I strike out. I'm loved when I treat my wife amazing. I'm loved when I miss the mark in that relationship. God loves you. You can't change that. His love is unconditional. You can't get away from the love of God. You can't run from it. He loves you regardless. And sometimes we got to learn how to stop, be still, and know that God loves us and work from a place of knowing our worth in him and not tying our worth to what we get done. Be still and know that I am God. If you look very carefully at what Jesus did next, the Father said, I love you. He said, I'm pleased with you. And the very next thing that Jesus did, he didn't rush off to do a miracle. He didn't rush off to preach a sermon. He slowed down. And he spent more time with the Father. Guys, and it wasn't a 10-minute Monday morning devotion. It was 40 days and 40 nights with him and the Father after he had just heard, you're loved, you're valuable, I'm proud of you. What are you trying to prove to God or the people around you? Because the greatest thing you can do in this life is to know him intimately. And the sad truth is, you can be busy doing the work of the Father and not know the Father of the work. And I have determined They say that you hit your prime in ministry at age 45. That your best years of ministry are ages 45 to 70. You're most productive. Which means I'm 46. I'm just getting started. That's good news. But I'm determined. If I don't do anything else, I'm going to know him. And out of that relationship can flow the kind of ministry that honors God, and I won't crack under it. What is it that you're cracking under because you have not learned how to be still and know him? What is the Holy Spirit trying to say to you in this season that he can't say to you because you won't slow down long enough for him to give you a word in season that could radically change your life? Luke 4:1, after his baptism, says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, spending time alone with the Father. Why? Because there's no such thing as intimacy without intentionality. No such thing. How do we do this, Pastor? Practically, how are we going to get this done? If I'm going to be intimate with God, what does it look like? Well, there's a paraphrase it's a paraphrase translation. I don't use it often. It's the Message translation, one verse, Matthew 6:6. I want to show you this. I just like the way it reads, and it may help some of you to visually see what God wants you to see. It says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. I like the part, you won't be tempted to role play before God. In other words, you're not going to be tempted to say, hey, God, look, I'm here. I'm doing my Bible study. Oh, wait, let me get the perfect selfie to post, me, my Bible, and my coffee. Look how holy I am. How much role play do we need to do in the church? My goodness, I've just made people mad right there. We want to post our cup of coffee and our Bible and get it online for everybody to see that we're holy and we're spending time with God. He said, find a secluded place and just be there. Get away from the noise. Why? Because God wants you to be honest with him. And you can't be honest if you're still role-playing. And the focus, I love the way it says, the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. When you get into the presence of God, you stop focusing on things like, I can't handle this, and I can't do this, and these people are killing me. The focus will shift from you to God, and you'll start to say, God is good. His presence is with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. God loves me for who I am, not for what I can accomplish. When you get alone with God, it shifts from you to God. And this doesn't happen by accident. You're not going to be sitting there one day and think, oh, I got a free hour. Let's spend it with Jesus. Listen, the enemy, your family, your neighbor, somebody, they're going to make sure you don't have time with Jesus. So you're going to have to be intentional. You're going to have to make a decision that your time with God is a priority. And I'm not talking about isolation. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about isolation. I'm talking about solitude. There's a difference between isolation and solitude. Isolation is when you run from others, you hide from others, and you feel sorry for yourself, and you might even self-medicate. That's isolation. Solitude is when you're consistent, intentional, and deliberate, that the sole purpose is to hear from heaven, spend time with the Father, and allow his word to nourish over your soul. Allow God's word to speak to you. And this is the result of intentionality, because there is no such thing as intimacy without intentionality. This will not happen if you do not plan for it. The text says find a place and a time. A place could be kneeling by your bed. It could be on your back porch. It could be at your kitchen table. And I'm not against coffee. You can even have your favorite cup of coffee there. Some of you are like, praise God. All that's fine. I don't care where it's at. It's just the important thing is that we find a place, we find a time. It could be the first thing in the morning. I have found it's better for me first thing in the morning, because if I don't do it first thing in the morning, the day has a way of getting away from me. It could be for you, some of the night owls in the room, that you need to wait till everybody goes to bed. And that's your time with God. But it needs to be a time and a place that you're willing to protect. It's a break. It's a spiritual retreat. It may only be for a few minutes a day, but you got to start somewhere. Some people go from, they spend no time with God, and then all of a sudden they pound the table and say, I'm going to spend 1 hour with God every day. Let me help you. You might want to start with getting 5 minutes consistent. Is that okay? Get 5 minutes consistent. Because here's what I've learned. If you'll get into the presence of God and you're consistent with it, you automatically want more. That will automatically happen. So start where you are. Find a place, find a time. You cannot pour out if you refuse to fill up. I'm going to ask if the worship team, at least someone, would return to the keys. I'm going to give you some suggestions here. At the heart of your quiet time, please hear me today. At the heart of this, I want to get it right. At the heart of it, you want to be still. At some point in that time, you're going to get to God's word. You're going to talk to God. All that's good. But you also have to get to a place where you can be still, sit in the silence, and in solitude. And the reason for that is because when you're quiet, you can allow your soul to talk to God. And this is what I'm afraid that a lot of people never allow themselves to get quiet enough that their soul can actually say what it needs to say. I've been guilty of going into prayer and I'm just trying to, and I get praying the scriptures and praying according to the will of God and pray. Like, I get that side of it. I'm not against that at all. I'm very much for that. But I'm also for getting to a place that my soul can talk to God in a safe place. Because if my soul is never quiet in the presence of God and my soul was never allowed to say to God what it needs to say, it's going to come out in all the wrong places. This is where complaining and slander and gossip and why does that happen? It's because you've not learned how to sit still in the presence of God and let your soul may say, God, I'm scared. Your soul may say, God, I'm afraid my marriage won't make it. Your soul may say, God, I'm concerned about my kids. I'm concerned about a transition coming up in my life. I'm concerned, but because we never sit still and allow our soul to talk to God, our soul ends up talking in all the wrong places. Your soul might even say, if you can get quiet enough, your soul may even say, God, I'm mad at you. But because you never allow your soul to do it in the right place, your soul has to communicate how mad you are at everyone else. It's important that we don't role play. And by role playing, getting into God's presence and think we got to say what God wants us to say when God wants us to say it. He's not asking for you to be a robot. He wants a relationship with you. And if you're hurting, even if your soul is mad at God, He would rather you run to Him mad than run away from Him mad. Something can happen if I'll be still long enough. let my soul cry out. People have soul wounds, rejection from absent parents, and betrayals and rejections, and they project it everywhere they go. Why? Because they never get quiet before God and allow their soul, if need be, to cry in His presence. Because your Heavenly Father wants to heal every fractured place in your life. But if you're not still, I can't know Him in busyness. I can't know Him without some intentionality. I can't know Him without being vulnerable and honest in His presence. In silence before God, we let our soul speak to Him. We begin to surrender the illusion of control. Your dysfunctions, your self-indulgent behaviors, your false comforts, your secret sins, your pathetic excuses will fade because the focus then shifts from you to Him. And you begin to sense His grace and His presence on your life. Church, you cannot continue to pour out if you don't choose to fill up. Now, I know we're at I can sense the Holy Spirit moving in this room. I know where we're at in the service. But I got to say something that's going to make some of y'all mad. But y'all know me by now. I don't care. I really don't. I won't lose a bit of sleep over what I'm about to say. You have time for what you choose to have time for, period. No excuses. You can make excuses or you can know God intimately, but you can't do both. Jesus consistently, intentionally disconnected from the crowd. He drowned out the distractions. He silenced all the never-ending noise. He looked up to heaven, and he didn't just talk. He listened. He listened. Here's what I think the Holy Spirit is going to do today. I really believe the Holy Spirit is going to speak to some people in a very powerful way. And it may not be the kind of service where Friday night it was loud and driving demons out and telling them to go. That's all great. I love all that stuff. Y'all know me. I'm as Pentecostal as can be. But I also know the power of knowing I'm in His presence and I'm hearing His voice. And I believe that today could be the first day in a new chapter in your life of knowing God more intimately than you've ever known Him. Today could be that day for you. It could be that start for you. I want you to stand all over the room. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I believe God wants to speak to people, but we have to create space for God to speak. I believe He wants to speak to you before you leave this building today, but we got to create some space. I'm going to ask them to go ahead and come get this table. I'm going to do the altar call a little bit different. A little bit different today. I feel like we need to spend some time in His presence. And I don't want this to be, you know, well, the ones who really want it, they're going to go, but I'm just going to sit here. I think everybody in this room needs the presence of God in their life. There shouldn't be one person in this room that could leave here saying, I don't need to know God more. I don't need to know Him more intimately. I think every single person, I think at the core of who we are, the way God designed us, we all want to know Him. That desire is there. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come and go ahead and begin playing. Can we do that third song again? We can do three. the blood song, and then we can do every victory. But I want to give some time for us to be in God's presence. And this isn't an altar call for us to lay hands on people. I feel like this is the kind of altar call. Sometimes you need to learn how to get a hold of God for yourself. And so right now, we're just going to prioritize his presence. I'm going to ask everybody in the room, and if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you can know Jesus before you leave. I don't have to lead you in the prayer. He's here. But I want everybody in this room, as they begin to play, I want us to all make a move. I know we can't all fit in the altar, but I want us to get as close as we can, everybody in the room. And let's spend, they're going to do two more songs. Let's spend some time praying through the message we just heard. Is that okay? Can we do that together? Come on, if you believe we can do it together, let's give Jesus a praise. Everybody move now as the worship team comes.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Bethesda Church. We hope you'll stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and our website, BethesdaChurch.tv. Thank you for joining us and have a great day.